You could tell your lead pastor used to be a bass guitarist in his rock star life. Al was playing a beautiful rhythm bass there. Okay, so at the end of the service, you will hear the announcements in detail. But this Wednesday, I will just say we are doing our first summer night, which is when we all gather here in the parking lot, and we have an old-fashioned grill out. So 6 o'clock, come. I checked my phone, and Wednesday is all sun for the forecast. I had to make sure I wasn't on my Palm Springs date. Anyway, and so actually, we're doing something different that night. Pastor David has organized his worship team. After the cookout, for those that want to come, families in here, we will have a special time of worship as well after the cookout for everybody. All right. I feel like I'm at the end of a nice trip that I brought you guys with, whether you wanted to come along or not. And that's through Isaiah chapter 40. You can stop reading it now. Those of you that faithfully read it every week. We have been 7 weeks embarked on this journey where we have been pondering the ideas of hope, the ideas of comfort, as we set our hearts and minds on the words of Isaiah 40, my favorite chapter of the Old Testament. Part of our hope was to renew our sense of the greatness of God, even in the midst of sometimes life's discomfort, but maybe even renew our trust in Christ. Isaiah 40 began with those great words that Handel used in his Messiah. Comfort ye, my people. And this entire chapter has been intended for us, as well as for Israel, who are about to go into exile, as words of hope wherever we are in our life of faith. And as I look at y'all, I know that at times all of us need not just the words of comfort, but the reality of God's comfort. Wherever we are in life, that one song that they led us in, "Find My Rest." I mean, that's a word of comfort. So, as we come to the conclusion today, here's our title: Great Expectations. Because as we go through life, and sometimes part of life is waiting, and you're going to see that in a verse here. Part of life is waiting on the Lord, or waiting for things to get better, or waiting for life to come through. Part of waiting, we often wonder, well, what can I expect from God? And Isaiah 40, the entire chapter, we said this at the beginning of our journey 7 weeks ago. Isaiah 40 addresses three big questions that we, our hearts and our minds, wherever we are in life, often ask, and they are this: Does God care? Does God care about me, about us, about our circumstances? And is he able to rescue us, me, from this mess? And will he rescue us and restore us? Does he care? Is he able? Will he? And Isaiah 40, in many ways, is God's emphatic yes. I love you, I will deliver you, and I will even come to you. And ultimately, you even see it 13 chapters later, prophetically in Isaiah, but ultimately, God's yes is the person of Jesus. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So here we go. I'm going to read to you the last 5 verses of Isaiah chapter 40. And as I read these words, here's what we'll be reminded of. This is sort of our outline today, and that's the passage. Notice how it ends, what we can expect from God. But as I read this passage, keep those three things in mind. Why we complain to God. What we can know about God, And then ultimately, what can we expect from God? Okay, here's the passage. It begins with, why do we complain? Do you not? Verse 27, Jacob, why do you say, and Israel, why do you assert? Now you got to put this in the complaining voice. My way is hidden from the Lord. My claim is ignored by God. Okay, that's what. Why do we complain about God? Then verses 28 through 30, what we know about God. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. He gives strength to the faint, and he strengthens the powerless. Youths might become faint or weary, and young men stumble and fall. And then here's what can we expect from God? Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar like on wings of eagles. They will run and never grow weary. They will walk. They will not. Complaint, understanding, expectation. Let's start with why we complain to God. Okay, I'll read this in a normal voice. Jacob, why do you say, and Israel, why do you assert, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim is ignored by God? Ever there? Where you sit in your discomfort and you think, does he even notice that I'm here? Does he even recognize how uncomfortable I am right now? My way's hidden from the Lord. Here I am in this hard place, whether it's the exiles in Babylon or sitting in a counselor's office or in the unemployment line or in the chemotherapy room, or wherever it is, here I am, and my way seems hidden from the Lord. Can't he see me? Has he even noticed me? Is he too busy to notice my situation? And what's even worse is I have been treated so unjustly. Is he too passive to care? My way's hidden from the Lord, and my claim. The word for claim is like a claim, like a lawsuit. I have a claim. He ignores it. My claim is ignored by. Where is his justice? Whether I'm sitting in Babylon thinking, why are these pagans controlling my life? Or I hear that one more unjust person at work got the promotion and I didn't. Where is he? Or as more than one counselor has heard, and I heard it recently, my spouse is off cheating and having a great life, and I'm here to pick up the pieces miserably. I was at an India board meeting just this past week. And the head of the ministry was telling us about a pastor who pastors a little church up in the north of India, who 2 years ago was attacked and hacked up with axes by radicals, Hindu radicals, and they left him for dead. Somebody found him, ended up taking him to the hospital, where he was there for months. He finally recovered. It took a long time for him even to do anything at all. And finally, when he recovered, the leaders of the ministry, of which we are a part of, they came to him and they said, thank you for your faithfulness. Why don't we move you to another church in the south where it'll be much safer for you? And he said, oh no, that's my flock. I must go back there. Okay. So not long ago, they took him back there. This is his flock. He's pastoring them again. And just this past week, he and his family were attacked again. His brother was nearby and came to help him, and so they fought them off somewhat. Some of his family members ended up hospitalized, but he and his brother fought them off. Whoa! And then the cherry on top is now the authorities in that village are charging him and his brother with attempted murder. He's got to be thinking, although I don't think he is, my way is hidden from God. My claim is ignored by him. Why do we complain from God? Because sometimes he seems too busy to notice. Sometimes the injustices that we face seem like he doesn't care. Let's stop and think about that. You ever sit there? You ever feel like he's too busy to notice you in your situation? Remember a verse from last week? I just think it's kind of interesting. He says, look up in the sky and see all the stars. He calls them by name, and not one of them is missing. From the one who never loses track of one measly star in the vast sky. Do you think that your life, that you are hidden from God? Couldn't be further from the truth. Now, I'm the chiefest of sinners among you. And I'm often too busy complaining about my lot in life, about the little hangnail or whatever serious problem I have, to truly appreciate who God is, that my way isn't hidden from God. One of my dearest friends, I did his funeral a few years ago, Pete Reed. Pete was in a wheelchair for all of his adult life. He was the first person I ever visited as a young 20-something pastor. He was hit head-on in a drunk driver collision and was forever in a wheelchair. And I can't tell you how many times I'd say, Pete, don't you want to just get mad? Just yell at God or just ask for justice? That woman should be in prison forever. He just laughed at me and he said, I don't have time for that. I have the Lord, and I have fellowship with God. And if I'm busy complaining, I'll never know the grace of that fellowship. Ugh. Who's the pastor here? Yeah. So rather embarrassed, I must say, yes, he's right. And I really don't know God that well. Just the second thing. What do we know about God? 28 through 30. Here come these questions again. We looked at them last week. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? Again, these are those frustrating questions that Isaiah is asking the people of Israel, the people of God, basically saying, you should know this by now. But oh well, I'll ask it anyway. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? What do we know about God? The Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. Actually, the CSB doesn't translate this that well. The NIV is really good. It literally says, it's a little poem right here that he does well. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. Then literally it says, never will he become faint or weary. Never will he be comprehended. I want you to sit with that. Never will he become faint or weary. And we're talking about God here. Never will he be comprehended. He gives strength to the faint. He strengthens the powerless. Unlike God, youths become faint and weary, and young men stumble and fall. What do we know about God? He's the creator of all things. He never faints. He never wearies. His capabilities are boundless. What kind of God do you have? What kind of God do you follow? My friend Pete followed a sovereign God, a gracious God, that even though he allowed him to be in a head-on collision and put in a wheelchair for his life, God had a purpose in his life. God was gracious and merciful even in that. He's the creator of all things. He doesn't care. He's too busy. Justice isn't important to him. Hey, Jewish people, you remember the Exodus? Hey, Christian people, remember the cross of Jesus? Hey, everybody, remember the creation? I love the phrase, it starts with, the Lord is the everlasting God. Everything about him is eternal, including his love, including his covenant, including his plan and his purpose for his people. They are trustworthy. They are everlasting. And never does he become faint or weary, ever. Especially with his people. You ever feel like God is tired of you? I'm coming to him one more time with this sin. Now, parents, we get tired of our kids, right? I remember when Sarah was little. We always had one night together because Sue was out with women's Bible study, like she still is. Now it's two nights. So I always had Sarah on that night. And one night, and we would have great times together. She read for the first time when she and I were eating. She was reading her little Peter Rabbit cup. And it's like, what did you do? She just put words together. Awesome. We had great times together. But one night, we're together, and I had work to do or something. I just had papers around me, and I'm working. And she says, hey, Dad, let's do this. Hey, Dad, how about that? Hey, Dad. And finally, I just said, without thinking, I said, Sara, you're a pest. And I can't tell you for how long after that. Out of the blue, she'd just say, hey, Dad, am I a pest? Oh, no, you're not. But we as parents, at times, we do get tired of our kids. And we impose that on God. He never grows weary. He never faints. He never gets tired. And this is why that translation is so important. Never will he be comprehended. So since God's character is a character of love, faithfulness, covenant keeping, which never wanes, and since he is the powerful creator of all, his capabilities are boundless, and yet never will he be comprehended. So, stay with my reasoning. So, when God doesn't act or answer in the manner or in the timing that I would like, not because he can't, it's because his reasons and his purposes are beyond. Can you handle that? Now we know. And it's not a cliche, even though we've turned it into a million refrigerator magnets. God works everything for the good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Not a cliche. He's not calling everything good that happens to us. What he's saying is God is able to take the difficulties of our lives, who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes, and make them toward the good. And in Romans 8, you know what the good is? He is conforming us to the image of his Son. I don't understand all that, but that's okay. Our God is beyond comprehension. And if your God's not, you're worshiping some idol. People forget who she is. There's a name, a lady by the name of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom wrote a book called The Hiding Place. Devout Christian family. Her father had a watch store in Amsterdam. Amsterdam? I think it was Amsterdam. Her father had a watch store in Amsterdam. And when the Holocaust began even taking Jews from their neighborhoods, they, in their watch store, they created a little closet hiding place, not so little. They hid many Jews in that hiding place from the Nazis. They eventually got caught, and the entire family was taken to, I think, Auschwitz, and I think only Corrie lived. Corrie ten Boom tells the story when before things got really bad, but she sees they are getting bad. She's at a train station with her dad, and she's asking him questions about God. Why is God allowing this? Why does God allow that? Why is God? Finally, Mr. Ten Boom, without giving her an answer, says, Corrie, give me that heavy luggage. You can't carry that. And so yeah, there they are at the train station, and he carries her bag, heavy bag, the rest of the way, finally to the stop where the train's going to come. Boom. And then he says, honey, that's what God does for us. There are so many difficult questions in life, and we can't comprehend them. We need to give that baggage to God, and he'll carry them for us. What do we know about God? His capabilities are boundless. But as a matter of fact, what we also know about him is that his heart is to strengthen the underdog. We can't figure out. That's the heavy baggage. But we do know he gives strength to the faint. He strengthens the powerless. Those who have been exhausted by life, whether in Babylon or in Mentor, God gives strength. Those who are powerless, who feel like they've got no advocate or no voice, God gives strength. And if you're at the end of your rope, God's at the other side. When I am weak, he is strong. New Testament, James would write, true religion is this: to care for the widows and the orphans. Oftentimes, the way God does give strength to the powerless and voice to the voiceless is through his people. Dignity Freedom Network all over the place, which is why we support it so greatly. He gives strength to the weak. Mother Teresa was a tiny little nun. Ended up in India as a school teacher in Calcutta. Finally, I'm going to get to see her. We're going there this October, November, and I'm going to end the trip in Calcutta. I don't know how many more times I'll be in India. I got to get there. This woman, as she's teaching this school in Calcutta, just sees the dying all around her. She can't take it. She made a vow that no one will die alone. So she started the Sisters of Mercy. She was a powerless little woman, powerless against the Roman Catholic Church. She wanted to do this, and they said, nope, sorry, you're a teacher. She wouldn't stop. Went to Catholic school. Don't get in the way of a nun. But this powerless little lady was given strength by God. And I'm looking forward to seeing the ministry now that is continuing in a powerful way, never to let anyone die alone. In the name of Jesus. What do we know about God? His capabilities are boundless. His ways are incomprehensible. And his heart is to strengthen the underdog. You know you're on God's side when you are cheering for the underdog. Which brings us to the third. I'm sorry, I didn't even give you that. And just to the third, what we can expect from God. If Isaiah 40 is my favorite chapter of the Old Testament, Isaiah 40 and verse 31 would probably be my favorite verse. I've been in the ministry now since 1984. So 41 years I've been doing this gig. Probably 30 years ago, I took this verse and I just created a sermon on just this verse. And poor Sue has probably heard the sermon on this verse 15 times in many different countries. So whereas this could be one sermon, I will just spend a couple of minutes answering the question from this verse, what can we expect? But those who, and the CSB says trust, I'll get into that word in a minute. Those who trust, I prefer the word wait. Many of your translations in your lap have wait. Those who wait in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and they won't become weary. They will walk and not faint. What can we expect from the Lord? We can expect for him to strengthen us as we wait with hope. The word for wait, not that you care, the Hebrew word is kava. And it means both. It means wait and hope. It means to wait hopefully or to hope patiently. And the reason it works together, it's wait and hope because what you are waiting for is the Lord and his character. So it's certain. You're waiting for something certain. So it's a wait with a hope of confidence. For Cleveland sports fans, that doesn't make sense, right? Someone, by the way, this would be a great PhD study. Do a study on the psychological damage that Cleveland sports has done to somebody like me. I mean, except for LeBron and his great championship several years ago, 1964 Cleveland Browns. That's it. We wait for a champion. And none's coming. So there's no hope. It's just wait. And then I see some of our young families here, and they're passing the Cleveland sports onto their children. I'm saying, oh, don't do that. But the wait and hope, I think the connection, you could do this, though. If you like the Buckeyes, not every year they win the championship, the football, but they do sometimes. So you're waiting for the next time, but it's a waiting with hope because there is an anticipation that it'll actually happen. And that's what this is. It is a waiting with hope. Do I have time? Yes. Dr. Alan Ross was my Hebrew professor in seminary. Here's what he says about this word for wait and hope, kavah. He says, the waiting on the Lord describes the attitudes and actions of these Israelites who believed the promises of the Lord and were ready to step out when God began to move. You hear that? They believed the release from exile was coming and they waited for it. In some ways, it's not unlike the follower of Jesus today. We believe that the return of Christ is imminent. It's coming. He's going to restore all things one day. And so we wait, but not like a bunch of foolish people. We wait with a confident hope. He's coming back. Okay. So what can we expect from the Lord? We can expect for him to give us. Do I need to go to that? Yeah, here. We need to expect for him to give us the grace to go forward. Soar like eagles. Run and not get tired. Walk and not. this verse, the way it's written, and human observation, I think it's telling us that as what can we expect from the Lord? Not just one way for the Lord to respond, but that in his graciousness and in his loving character, we can expect him to give us the grace to move forward. So here we go. I'll do this quickly. This is my sermon that's usually 40 minutes. I promise there won't be, but this is it. This is it. First, he promises that we will soar like eagles. What does that mean? That we can wonderfully rise above our difficulty. You don't normally fly, do you? It's almost like a miraculous intervention. God will enable you to soar above your circumstances, or maybe take you out of your circumstances, but you will soar like on wings of eagles. And as the Israelites in Babylon hear this, maybe they're remembering their history, and they're remembering that their forefathers were between a rock and a hard place. They had the Egyptian army to their backs, and they had the Red Sea to their front, and they were cooked. The sea split in half. Rised above. What do we expect from God? Sometimes we can expect to soar like eagles. A miraculous almost intervention that God will enable us. We can tell stories in here. The cancer was there, and then it was gone. And the physicians have no clue. You do. Now, sometimes this miraculous intervention, when we expect God to act, is the first thing we think about, and that's okay. But when it becomes the only way we expect God to act, then we're setting ourselves up for disappointment, because it's not the only way God acts. Sometimes, and again, in your small groups, you could tell stories of where God miraculously intervened, but sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes instead of soaring like wings of eagles, we run and we don't grow weary. We speedily endure to the end, which I see this not as a divine intervention, but a mighty cooperation between God's strength and my legs, metaphorically. It's my legs that need to run, but it's God's strength that lets me endure and never, ever grow weary. You get it? It's me, but it's God. And it's a cooperation of the two working really hard together. A divine empowerment of my will, of my strength. How often do I hear when missionaries are raising support and they've got such a mountain to climb? Oh, we'll never climb it. Yes, you will. Keep praying. Keep working hard. God will do his bit. And all of a sudden their support comes in. It's like, whoa! We experience this every Christmas. For those of you that are new at Trinity, every Christmas we do an Advent project that deals with the India ministry. And we set this great goal of whether it's buying buses or buying computers or helping the schools or the hospitals there in very significant, concrete ways. And I always set a goal. And my wife is saying, you have no faith. Kick it up. No, come on. And so we kick up this tremendous goal of $100,000, of a tenth, more than a tenth of our annual budget. And here we bring it. And between our wills and God's divine empowerment, we run and don't grow weary. And we speedily endure to the end of Advent and say, look what God did through us. What can we expect from the Lord? Sometimes we soar like on wings of eagles. Whoa, look at that. Sometimes we run and we don't grow weary. And sometimes we just walk and we don't think. God just gives us the ability to take just one more step. No miracles. Not a whole lot of power. Just the will to take one more Can't tell you how many times we prayed that God would heal Pete Reed from that wheelchair, and it never, ever came. And yet the grace that God gave that man to roll those wheels one more time, and eventually he even got an electric wheelchair, to just move ahead one more time. That too was God's grace. Comfort ye my people. What could we expect from the Lord? Sometimes you may soar through miraculous intervention of God. Sometimes you'll just keep running and never grow weary. God enables you with strength even in your will and your legs. And sometimes, guys, God just gives you the ability to take one more step. That's it. But that too is from God. All right, I'm going to conclude. Here are the implications for the Trinity family. I've done it this entire series. Let me give you two. Wherever you are, God will never get tired of you. You've confessed that same sin the 19th time in the last month. God will never get tired of you. Look at the cross. He sent his son for you. Second implication, then I'm done. We will renew our strength as we wait expectantly for the return of Christ. That's what we're waiting for. The Babylonians were waiting for the return from exile. We sit and we wait, but we wait expectantly. And so we live faithfully, but we wait for the return of Christ, which could be any moment. And when he comes back, he will right all the wrongs. He will restore all things back to the way they were meant to be. And in the meantime, we are to be reflections of that, and we wait faithfully for his return. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people. That's the comfort that God offers us, and it's in the shape of a cross. I'm praying, and we're done. Our Father and our God, I pray that you would take these words of comfort, wherever we are today, as we sit in our lives, may we know that you are a good God and that you even put up with our complaining and you're never tired of us. You know that we long to comprehend you and we never will. But we know that you are good and that you are faithful to your promises. You are the everlasting God. And so, Father, I pray that by your grace, you would give us the spirit to endure, to hope, to wait, even for the return of your son. And in the meantime, may we live faithfully. May we tarry hopefully until your son returns. In Jesus' name we pray.